What do you guys want to study this morning? What do you guys want to look at? Esther. Wow, that's a good idea. Good, because I am prepared to talk about Esther. I'm glad somebody didn't say 2 Chronicles or something of that nature. You could be looking for Esther chapter 1. That's where we'll start, Esther chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses this morning and get our first introduction to Ahasuerus and his kingdom and what's going on and his beautiful, beautiful, adorable wife, Vashti. And it is my hope and prayer that that word becomes a household word for you and your family, Vashti. And as we see some disagreeable behaviors in others, in our families, in our friendships, we can simply point our finger and say, hello, Vashti, because she is she's a lesson. So let's just pray. Let's put our time in the Word. Let's put it in God's hands. There is a lot to cover. I mean, there's the first 9 verses and a lot that we want to see in this. So let's put it in God's hands and ask Him to teach us His Word this morning. And Father, we would pray, Lord, that You would teach us Your Word this morning. We're here. We got the Bible open. Ask You to open our minds, open our hearts, and through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, teach us Your Word. We know that this is the principal tool in our lives to conform us to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our desire. That's our prayer, that God, You would mold us into His image a little bit more today and throughout this week as we think on these things. Lord, there's a lot of things that we're going to see this morning that have to do with us and our lives today. And pray, God, that we would have the grace sufficient to receive the message that You have for each and every one of us this morning. So we would pray, God, that You'd open our eyes of understanding. And again, if there's somebody in our midst that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would repent from their sins and follow the Lord today. So we'd ask that for His honor, His glory, and His name. Amen. Okay, so what we've done thus far, now we're going to start Esther chapter 1, verse 1 today. We're going to actually start the exposition of the book. What we've done thus far, I think three or four messages. We've just kind of got an overview of the book of Esther. We took a couple of weeks. We looked at the history, kind of looked at the providence of God preserving His people in spite of His people's lack of complete obedience. He said, hey, go back to the land. And they said, well, we're kind of comfortable and we're doing okay here. And so only a tiny remnant went back, and yet God preserved them and provided for them through His providential care, even in the land of their dispersion when they were in disobedience. And then we took a couple of weeks to look at the pictures and types. Okay, now what we're going to be doing from now on is we're going to be using these pictures and types to get to our lessons that God has for us in the book of Esther. Now, you remember the doctrinal pictures and types, right? The doctrinal pictures and types. We see Ahasuerus and Vashti, and then Esther comes on the scene through Haman up to Mordecai and the victory of the Jews over their enemies. We see a picture and type of those days of transition. Doctrinal, prophetical. We see God taking the church out in the rapture of the church. He translates us from earth to heaven, and then He turns His attention back to Israel, Esther, and moves Israel through the tribulation up to the second coming and the millennium. That's what we see in a doctrinal picture in Esther. And then last week we took a look at the personal application. Okay, do you remember that? Ahasuerus is a picture of... It was an epic fail. Ahasuerus is a picture of the soul. You remember that? Vashti is a picture of the natural spirit before salvation. The conversion from Vashti to Esther is a picture of the conversion to Christ when we get the new spirit, Esther. Mordecai being a picture of the Holy Spirit who ministers to us through Esther. Follow kind of that line of reasoning? No. Well, let's just go to John 3:16, and then we can just see how, you know. I mean, really? Seriously? Are we there? We're okay? Because I'm not going to go back and go through all of the stuff again. What we're going to do is we're going to hit the doctrinal stuff, and then we're going to jump over to the practical stuff, and then we're going to be flip-flopping back through these sets of pictures and types. So if you don't have a good handle on that, I just suggest maybe go back to the last couple of messages. So look, Esther starts out with a feast. Okay? Look at verse 1. Actually, it's 3 feasts. This is how it starts out. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. Now, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign, he made a feast. Now, that's a phrase we're going to see repeated 3 times in our passage this morning. Made a feast. Now, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. And it says, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. 104 days would be 180 days. Okay? And so we start out our exposition here in the book of Esther with a feast. And there's going to be two more feasts, one more in verses 5 to 8, and then another one which is special in verse 9. And so we're going to see three different things in these feasts that the king has, or at least in his kingdom. And these three feasts are going to speak to us, I think, we're going to see, what you say, they speak to me about problems in the kingdom. Okay? But first we start out with these two. The first two feasts are pretty good. The third feast kind of gives us a hint of what's going on in Ahasuerus' kingdom. Well, let's look at verses 1 to 4. Now, this is the first feast, like I said. This is a feast for the entire kingdom, leadership of the kingdom. And this shows us that there's basically peace in Ahasuerus' reign. Now, in verses 1 and 2, look what it says. You got verse 1. It identifies Ahasuerus. Okay, now that's his throne name. That's his title. It actually means Lion King. You know, isn't that neat? Lion King. You know, I love that movie. And, of course, we're going to see pictures and types with that later on. But Ahasuerus, that's his throne name. And then it says, this is the Ahasuerus which reigned over 127 provinces. So that kind of identifies him for us in history. But what we want to see here is that in those days, verse 2, he sat on the throne of his kingdom, which is in Shushan the palace. He throws this feast. Now, when he throws the feast, verse 3, he brings in all the leaders of his kingdom. Okay? And what I want you to see here is he can bring in the leaders of his kingdom. Why? Because he has established peace throughout 127 provinces. Okay, now obviously peace was established through conquering them, but he conquered them, and now he is in a time where there are no wars, there's no major problems, nothing really great and grand he has to deal with. So God sets the story for us right here. It's a time of peace. He's expanded his kingdom. He's got the 127 provinces. Okay, he's established his rule over them, and so he begins to bring his leaders in to the capital city of Shushan to make this feast. Now he says in verse 3 that he made this feast in the third year of his reign unto all his princes and his servants. Now these princes and servants are his leaders and his servants in Shushan the palace. All right, and then he says right after that, it says the power of Persia and Media. The nobles and princes of the provinces. So not only does he bring in the leaders of Shushan the palace, those who are governing the federal government, if you want to think of it that way, he brings in the leaders of the states, okay, the provinces, 127 provinces. Now just think about that. There's probably at least 2,000 people in this feast. Okay? If you just took, and it's, you know, a small delegation, how much would a small delegation be from a province? If you just took 10 people from each province, you'd have almost 1,300 folks coming in for a feast. All right? And so it's not a stretch to say he had at least, if not a vast number more than 2,000 people in attendance. And how long did his feast last? Well, it was 180 days. How many months is that, folks? 1, 2, 3, let's 6 months. All right, 6 months. Now, I say, wow, that's a long time to be feeding people and having a party. Well, you know, he could have had them all in same time and had a big feast, 180 days. Could have been, or he could have brought them in waves, you know, a certain section, you know, not to glut the whole or to gut the whole kingdom of its leaders. He could have had them coming in and rotating them in and out. But regardless, you know what you see? We see a very big celebration, all right? You see a very big feast, and what this feast speaks to us of in particular is one thing, peace in the kingdom, okay? There's no great threats to the rule of Ahasuerus. He is reigning and ruling over 127 provinces. The kingdom is united, and he obviously feels very comfortable with his authority, so he has a celebration with all of the leaders from all of the provinces throughout all of his kingdom. That's a time of peace. Okay? With that in mind, let's just take a step out of our storyline. Let's remind ourselves what the personal application is. Ahasuerus is a picture of the soul. Remember? It's a picture of us. Well, specifically in Esther 1, Ahasuerus is still married to Vashti. He has not married Esther yet, so this is pre-conversion. So what we're seeing in Ahasuerus, folks, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing a picture of a lost man. This is the soul of a man who still has that human, rebellious, disobedient spirit, Vashti. He has not dethroned her, repentance, to bring in Esther into his life and become part of the family of God. Ahasuerus is still outside the family of God. And what we see in him is a great picture of most lost people today. Think about it, folks. Think about it. Especially in Western society. Now, I know we're not talking about other, you know, other cultures and stuff like that. I know. Voice of the Martyrs, I understand. But, folks, we live in Johnson County, Kansas. We are in southern Johnson County, Kansas. We are on the border of Olathe and Overland Park. Come on, folks. Most people today around us live a very peaceful life, do they not? Yep. Your neighbors? I mean, come on. We don't even have fences around our houses, do we? How many of you this winter started your car out in your driveway and let it warm up unlocked? Yeah, do you know that's a crime? That is a statutory crime in the state of Kansas to do that. But that's what we do, don't we? How many of you leave your doors open and unlocked when it's nice out and just tootle around your house like nobody could walk in and do bad things to you? You see, we live these peaceful lives. We live in this little this society where, look, we grow up in decent neighborhoods. We grow up in fairly decent households. Yeah, I know there's exceptions, but look, we have decent education. Even in our public school systems in the Midwest, I know there's some weird and wacky stuff there, but folks, we get a decent education. We work decent jobs. We live decent lives. And most people don't expect any, they don't really experience very many earth-shattering problems, folks. It's like Ahasuerus. The kingdom is at peace. Most people are fairly happy. Most people are fairly content. To the point of, you know, being kind of generous. Do you ever think about that? How generous lost people are around us? You know, it's like Ahasuerus. Look, Ahasuerus threw a barbecue for 2,000 people that lasted 6 months. Can you imagine the money that he put into that? Most people in the United States are fairly generous. We're talking about lost people. Folks give to charity. Folks volunteer for things. They're always doing drives. You look at this summer. How many 5K runs are there to benefit anything and everything from, I don't know, AIDS in South Africa to pancreatic cancer? So don't lose sight of the personal pictures and type. Ahasuerus is like many lost people, and you and I are surrounded daily by folks just like him. We are surrounded daily by people who are wealthy, decent, and often generous people living relatively peaceful lives. But you know what? They're still married to Vashti, aren't they? Now that's going to really be very important for us when we begin to analyze the gospel. We don't offer the Lord Jesus Christ as life enhancement. I know we've gone over that a lot. How are you going to offer life enhancement to somebody who has it all living in Johnson County? You're not. What you need to point out is his legal standing before God and the fact that he's married to Vashti and he needs to get her out of his life so that Esther can come in and he can be part of the family of God. But before we get to Vashti, I want to show you one more thing and then we've got our second feast to get to. Look at verse 4. I want to show you two main purposes that Ahasuerus has in this feast. Okay? It says, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. So he is showing all of the leaders in Shushan, the palace, the capital city, and also throughout all the 127 provinces, he is showing all of his leaders. He's saying, look at my riches of my glorious kingdom, and look at the honor of my majesty. There's two things he wants to show them. Number one, he wants to show them he is in control. He's in control. He wants to show all of his leaders throughout all of his kingdom, that he is in control and all is well. He's showing them that there is, he's showing them peace in the kingdom. The kingdom is unified, 127 provinces, and the message that he wants to convey is very simple. You can trust in me. You can follow me. This kingdom is unified under me and I am in control. That's what he's showing them, and he also wants to show them his resources. Okay? He is putting on display his honor, okay, his leadership, yes, but he is also showing them his riches, his resources. He wants them to know that he has the funds to move his army. That's what we need to move an army. We need money. And he's saying, look, I have the money to move my army should we need to. Okay, why is that important? Why is that important? I bring these two things out. Why? Because if you read most of the commentaries written on the book of Esther, they will paint this man to be a bumbling fool. And they have him stumbling from one mistake to another. Now, does this man make mistakes in his judgment? Yeah, he puts Haman in charge, okay? But what we need to understand is this guy Ahasuerus is he's not an idiot. He's a very strong leader. He is a very apt leader. This man is leading a huge unified empire of 127 provinces. He is the leader. It is a large kingdom, and he is very apt and good at what he does. Now, that's where we start. Okay, this first feast then shows us there's great peace in the kingdom and it's a unified kingdom. Everybody's doing great. And then in verse 5, we come up on the second feast. Okay, and it says in verse 5, and when these days were expired, the king, and here's your phrase again, made a feast. You see that same phrase from verse 3. Okay, so when the 180 days were over, these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Now, if we can see peace in the first feast, we see a unified kingdom, 127 provinces, all the leaders from the provinces gathering together under the king's leadership. Great. Do you know what we see in this second feast? Prosperity. Prosperity. Now, this is a feast for the capital. It's not a feast for everybody. Verse 5 shows us that this feast is for 7 days. It's after the 180 days. And notice what it says in verse 5, because this is going to be important later on. For whom is this feast? He made the feast. For whom? For all the people. For all the people that were present in Shushan. Okay, what does all mean? All. Okay, good. That's really good. Okay, in the original Hebrew, you know what all means? It means all. Okay? So, he's throwing this feast, and what you can see, look at verse 5 and 6, look at the prosperity. Look at how it's described. Okay? It's for everybody in Shushan. Great and small. This is 7 days more, and he holds this party in the courts of the garden of the king's palace. Just imagine. Huge palace, court, in the gardens, very beautiful, very luxurious. And then in verse 6 it says that there were white, green, and blue hangings. Okay, what that means basically is a huge tent. He put hangings out to kind of, like the big tents that you'd imagine. And then he says that they were fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings. Look at the pillars of these tents. Pillars of marble. Okay? All of that speaks to us of one thing. If you walked into my house and I've got this huge garden out back and I put up tents to entertain my guests and the pillars were of marble and all the hangings were different colors and they were fastened with these rings of silver, what would you think? Dude's a drug dealer, you know? Well, he's got money. And that's exactly what it speaks to us of. There's money here, folks. There's prosperity here. And with money and prosperity, do you know what you get? Comfort. It's comfortable. Look what he says in verse 6, the last part of verse 6, after you've got these pillars of marble, it says the beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Wow. Well, these beds, you know, the beds are these, I don't know, you'd have to go and look online for a picture, but they're like recliners. You know, when they sat at a low table, they would have these, you know, things you could lean back on and kind of kick back at the table and eat, you know. And that way you could be comfortable all day long as they keep bringing all the food out, you know. And you could like rest and go, wow, oh, I want to eat more. And then you could eat more, right? And so they had these beds of gold and silver, and they're seated, they're on this, I don't know, I mean, think about it, red, blue, white, black marble. I mean, it's incredible, this comfort, okay? Nice and comfortable to enjoy all the food that wealth could provide. And with the prosperity and comfort, you know, each person had the liberty to choose. Now look at the liberty that King Ahasuerus allowed to his people. Verse 7. They gave them drink in vessels of gold. Again, we see prosperity. Vessels being diverse one from another. And royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And verse 8 says, and the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers in his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. You know, the king was not only generous with his resources. I mean, he threw a party for 180 days for everybody in the province. And when he was done, he says, you know, I don't want to exclude the people in my capital city. They're my people, and I want to take care of them. So he opened up his house for 7 days more, and he threw him a party. He's generous. He's a generous man. He is not the big dictator that forces people to do things his way. Well, he provided wine for them, and it says not only wine. Folks, he brought out the good stuff, the royal wine. He brought out his own private stock, and he allowed each individual to choose to drink or not. If you want to, you can. If not, no, it's your good pleasure. This guy, folks, he's a good leader. This guy is a decent, generous person. That's Ahasuerus. And what we need to see in this feast, what I want to show you right here, is not so much the personal application. Yeah, we can see a picture of the lost people around us. Yeah. But folks, look at the doctrinal application. Okay, now let's move back to the doctrinal application. Why? Because we need to see ourselves. We need to see the church today in this picture. Now remember, look at verse 2. Go back up to verse 2, look at the key phrase. The key phrase is those days. In those days, King Ahasuerus, he sat on the throne. Now what we're seeing in our doctrinal application here is a picture of those days of transition. From the rapture of the church to the millennium. From the day God takes us out of here, off the earth, up to the second coming of Jesus Christ when He comes back to establish His kingdom on earth. And those days begin in Esther chapter 1. Those days begin showing us this picture of a peaceful, prosperous kingdom. Put a finger here and let's jump over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We will likely be going over to Revelation chapter 3 quite often in our study of Esther chapter 1. Why? Well, because in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, you have the last mention of a church in the Bible. Now, I know we're going through Revelation in our Wednesday night studies, and we're looking at Revelation 2 and 3 in its doctrinal context. But what I want you to see is kind of the practical, the personal application in this, that the last church mentioned in the Bible right before a rapture of a believer in chapter 4, verse 1, is the Laodicean church. How would we describe the Laodicean church? Look at verse 14, Revelation 3, 14. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now wait a minute. Don't you see that picture in the book of Esther? You see Vashti still on the throne, the Gentile queen still on the throne. And we see a picture of the last church mentioned in the Bible right before a rapture of a believer in Revelation 4:1. We see a picture of Laodicea. The last church in the Bible ever mentioned in the Bible is rich and increased with goods, peaceful and prosperous. just like in Esther chapter 1. This is the church that has need of nothing. Comfortable. And this is the lukewarm church. Why? Why would it be lukewarm? Do you know what hot and cold are? Hot and cold. I think I've told you this story before of the young lady down in Costa Rica who was coming to our church, and I preached on the Laodicean church, and I exhorted my people. Folks, Christ wants you either hot or cold, in or out, but this sit in the fence makes him want to vomit. And you know what she did? She left the church and shacked up with her boyfriend. Why? Because she was kind of sitting the fence. You know, I'm coming to church, but still I'm kind of doing the boyfriend thing, and I'm coming to church. And I said, boy, you need to choose. You need to get off the fence. And she says, okay. She stopped coming to church, stopped coming to Bible study, ditched it all, and went right out to the world and shacked up with her boyfriend. Wow. Lost people take exhortation sometimes far more seriously than we do. But if you're hot, if you're on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you? Well, you're a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, now, if you're cold, you're just like her. You're out in the world. Okay? So what's lukewarm? Lukewarm is, I'm a Christian, but I'm not following Christ. Get it? You see, lukewarm is the church today. Lukewarm is a church that quote-unquote follows Christ, but she does it in her own way. You see, she's got great liberty from the king to do as she pleases. The days of Ahasuerus are just like the days we live in, folks. Now go back to Esther chapter 1. They're just like the days of the last church right before the translation, before Christ takes us off this earth and up into heaven. You know, it's times of peace, it's times of prosperity, comfort, and liberty. Like I said, I know, you know, there's always exceptions, but folks in the West, especially in the United States of America, especially in the Midwest, especially in Johnson County, ain't nobody trying to kill me. Anybody trying to kill you because you're a Christian? Have you had a brick thrown through your window because you're out preaching the gospel? Anything? No. Well, I think the one guy who experiences most persecution is the guy that goes out with the bullhorn. And he got what did they throw a milkshake at you the other day? Yeah, kicked the bullhorn a couple of times. But even so, how many of us have been beat to a pulp because we were out preaching the gospel? Not a one. Not a one. All right? Our prosperity today is undeniable. Okay, it is not at all uncommon. It is, frankly, it's the norm, folks, to have churches with multi-million dollar buildings. Yes or no? And pastors with salaries that are up in the six figures. That's just how it works. But now, wait a minute. There's a problem in the kingdom. Look at verse 9, Esther 1:9. Because here we run up on our third feast. And the third time we see that key phrase, we see a feast for Vashti. And here's where we see problems in the kingdom. If we can see peace in the kingdom in the first feast, we see prosperity in the kingdom in the second feast. Oh, now wait a minute. Because verse 9 says, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Folks, this verse is loaded. This verse is loaded, and I will not do it justice this morning in the little bit of time we have to look at it. But just for the sake of review and refreshing our memory, let's just look at this, because this is the first mention of Vashti in the book of Esther. And you know the rule of first mention, we can learn a lot. Vashti, remember, is a Gentile queen. Okay, Vashti is not a Jew. When God called out Israel to be His chosen people, He separated that people, the Jews, from everybody else, Gentiles. And that's just what they are. Gentiles are everybody else. Okay? Now that's important to us because the church, as we've seen before, is made up primarily of Gentiles. The Jews rejected Christ and the gospel, and so God took that and brought it out to the Gentiles, and He's raising up His church today among the Gentiles. And as we've seen before also, verse 19, when we get there in Esther chapter 1, shows us the removal of the Gentile bride right before God turns His attention back to the nation of Israel in Esther chapter 2. It's a picture of our rapture, our translation from the earth up into heaven. And at that time, the nation of Israel, pictured in Esther, comes right back to the center of God's attention and plan. So Vashti's a Gentile queen. And secondly, what I'd like you to notice is, or at least take note of, is what her name means. Vashti, that name means beautiful woman. That's what Vashti means. Beautiful woman. Vashti was a woman who was beautiful to look on. Vashti was a woman that was physically attractive. Now we see that later when the king wants to bring her before all the people and show her beauty to them. But folks, what I want you to see is that is exactly what God wants in the church. You see, God is calling out a Gentile bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is beautiful. You say, well, now wait a minute. I see myself every morning and it ain't pretty. Yeah, I know. But you know, inside, you've been born again. You are a new creature. You're made new in Jesus Christ. Yes or no? That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know that. A new creature born again in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're now a son of God. A new birth. A new start. A new creature in Christ. Beautiful in holiness. And one day, what's going to happen? In that translation? In the rapture? When God comes and takes us off the earth? Our resurrection. We get a new body, don't we? Well, what kind of body do we get? We get a glorified body just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes or no? Yeah, we get a body that is beautiful in holiness. A body that will sin no more. And what is God doing among the church today? He's using the Word of God. He's using the preaching of the Word, the washing of the Word to do what? To clean us up. To help us. To move us. To grow us in holiness. To make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a doctrinal picture of the church. He's making us like Vashti. Beautiful in holiness. You see, that's what God wants. The first mention of the beautiful Gentile bride of the king, Vashti. What does she do? Now here's our first mention, Gentile queen, Vashti. Beautiful woman. Picture of the church. But what does she do? What does she do? She makes a feast of her own. Isn't that what that verse says? Also, Vashti the queen made a feast. Well, no, wait a minute. Let me ask you this. Why did she do that? Why did she make her own feast? Why did she have to have her own feast? Why didn't she go to the feast of her husband, Ahasuerus? Why? You say, well, that's the customs of the time, you know, and many will explain it away that way, saying, well, it's just the customs of the people. We see that today in many Middle Eastern cultures and societies. What? They separate men and women, okay? And so the men don't mix with the women. It's not uncommon. You see a feast, okay, the women are separate. They're out in the barn with the donkeys, right? And then the men get the good stuff. But that'd be all good and well, except for one thing. Verse 5. What did verse 5 say about the feast that Ahasuerus made? Verse 5 says that when these days, those 180 days were expired, the king made a feast for whom? Everybody. Small and great. So the feast, you know, the first feast was just for the leaders. And you could certainly say, you know, for the leaders, men. Okay, fine. But that second feast, verse 5 says very specifically all. Men, women, children. He says everybody. Small and great. King opened up the doors of his palace and what did he say? Y'all come. And he put on a party for 7 days. And it was for everybody, folks. So I have to ask again, why did Vashti make her own feast for the women? Why? And that's where we begin to see that Vashti has some problems. Vashti has some problems. Now, the first thing you need to observe, verse 9, the Bible says that Vashti is the one who made the feast. This was not the king's idea. This was not the king's doing. Vashti did it. Because it says, also Vashti the queen made a feast. She did it. Now, if it were according to the customs of society, you say, well, that's Middle Eastern culture right there. Well, wouldn't you think the king would have done it? King, make a feast for the women and get the women over there so the men can watch football and drink beer and eat their chips in peace. Right? No. She did it. This is Vashti's idea, folks. This is Vashti's decision. She wanted it, and she did it. And secondly, think about what this implies. Okay, especially in our pictures and types. Think about what this implies. This implies that Vashti did not want to be with the king. She did not want to be where he was. She did not want to be with him. And so she makes her own feast separate and apart. Secondly, Vashti does not want to be among all the people that the king invited to the feast. So she makes her own feast for those she prefers to be with. You see, the king made his feast, verse 5, for all the people in Shushan, but verse 9 says Vashti the queen made a feast for whom? Well, it's for the women. You see, it's just the women. Well, Vashti wants to have her own little social club of people who are just like her. You know, it's nice to be around people like me. You know why? Well, I like me. I'm a nice guy. And when I'm around people that are not like me, I don't like that. I like to be around people like me because I like me. I'm comfortable with that. And most people who are like me will generally get along with me and me with them. That's why I spend a lot of time alone. That's the king. That's just a joke. You know, this helps us to get that small hint of the problem in the kingdom, folks. Now, we're going to be addressing this a lot in chapter 1. Do you know what the problem in the kingdom is? The problem in the kingdom has a name. The problem in the kingdom is Vashti. And the problem with Vashti is she does not want to be with the king, and she does not want to be involved in what the king is doing. That's what we need to see this morning. She does not want to be with the king. She does not want to be involved in what he is doing. She would rather be with other people like her doing what she wants. And so Vashti shows us a doctrinal picture of the church in the last days, right before our translation into heaven. Now go back to Revelation chapter 3 again. Revelation chapter 3, this church of Laodicea. Again, the last church mentioned in the Bible, right before a rapture of a believer in chapter 4. What we see is a good illustration of the last church before our exit from this world. Now we saw in verse 17, Christ says to this church, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And he says in verse 20, to this church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Where's Christ? He's on the outside. He's on the outside. Where are the Laodiceans? See, they're on the inside. See, they want to do their own thing, but they don't want the king in there with them. You see, churches today have this appearance of spirituality. Well, they call themselves churches, right? Churches. Well, it's a church. What kind of church? Well, it's a Christian church. Really? Well, they call themselves churches. They call themselves Christians. But folks, they don't want to be with the king. He's on the outside. And they don't want to be involved with the king and what he is doing out in the world among all people. Well, now, wait a minute. Where is our king? Where is our bridegroom today? You say, well, Christ is in heaven. I know. Where's the Spirit of Christ today? Where is the Spirit working today? Where is Christ? Where is he in the world? I'll tell you where he is. He's out among all people. He's out there. You see, the king is in the world. He's among all people. He's out there by his Spirit. And what is he doing? Look, it's John 16. You guys know that. By his Spirit, he is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Why? Why? John 12:32 says that if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That's what he's doing. Our king came to this earth to seek and to save sinners, and he hasn't stopped. He wants all people to be in his palace, folks. He wants that invitation to go out to everybody. What does the king want his Gentile bride to be doing? Do you wonder? What does he want us to be doing? What does he want us to be busy about? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I debated on how many verses to pull into this, because I'll tell you two things that Christ wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, Christ wants us to know us, or know him. Christ wants us to draw close to him. Christ wants us. That's why he died for us. Why? So he could reestablish that fellowship and that close communion that Adam and Eve lost in the garden through sin. Sin has been taken care of and the gap has been closed. You can walk now into the most holy place and be in the presence of the Lord. You can now be in fellowship with your God and your Creator. Why? Because of the work Christ did on the cross. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be with him. And he also wants you to make him known out in the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's it. You can draw close to your Creator. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us his Gentile bride, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's what God wants. That's what our King wants. He would like us to be with him, to know him, and to be involved in what he is doing among all peoples. But you know what? The queen wants to make her own feast. She wants to be separate from the king. The king's on the outside. Christ is knocking to get in. The king is not invited to Vashti's private little party. See, Vashti's private little party is for people like her. She makes a feast that looks like the king's. King's got a feast. Well, Vashti wants her own feast. Well, she makes a feast that looks like the king. Well, you know, kings, we put up this building and call it a church. And yet inside that church, inside her feast, Vashti does what she wants, rather than getting involved in what the king is doing. Do you follow me? Okay? Today, churches, just like Vashti, don't want to be with our king. Churches do not want to be out among all the people. You know the Great Commission. The Great Commission, be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what our King wants us to do. Our King has made a great feast. Tell me that he has not put a huge feast on the table for all who would be willing to come. Ephesians 1:3 says that in Christ we have all spiritual blessing. What more could you want? Colossians says that in him we are complete. We need nothing else. John 10:10 says that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And not only that, it is life abundantly. Folks, he set out the table. He set out the table in the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross and the resurrection. And then he opened up the doors of heaven. And you know what he said? Y'all come. He said to all people, you're welcome in my house. You're welcome in my house. And our bridegroom, our king, he wants us to be with him, involved in doing what he is doing. Look at John 17:18. John 17:18. He is out in the world convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, to draw all men to himself. Well, where would he like us to be? John 17:18. Christ in his prayer to the Father before he goes to the cross, John 17:18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see, Christ is out among all peoples by his Spirit. Where does Christ want us? He wants us with him out in the world among all the people. That's where he wants us. And what does he want us to do when we get out there, folks? I mean, honestly, what does he want us to do when we get out there? Well, what did Christ come to do? Christ came to seek and save the lost. Now, I know he came to offer the kingdom to Israel. Well, let's take a step back and look at the big picture. You know, the cross split time, split eternity in two. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. If we are going to be out with our King, if we're going to go to the feast that He has provided for all people, then we are going to be doing what the King is also doing. We are going to get involved in seeking and saving the lost. You say, well, I can't save anybody. You're right. But you can certainly throw them a life preserver. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but, you see, Christ sent us out into the world among all nations and all people to do one thing. And what is that? What did Paul say? Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then jump down to verse 21. Well, verse 22. where Paul speaks in verses 22 and 23, speaks of the three groups of people that you see in the Bible, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. The Jews require a sign. That's the distinguishing characteristic of Jews. Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, that's why we've got a bunch of universities. Why? Because we're Gentiles. We're the Greeks. We seek after wisdom in everything. But what's the distinguishing characteristic of us, Christians? But we preach Christ crucified. We preach unto the Jews, stumbling block. We preach unto the Greeks, but it's foolishness. But what do? We still preach. We still preach. The King wants us out among all people, seeking and saving the lost through the preaching of the gospel. That's the priority. But what does Vashti want? What does the church want? Well, churches want their own social club just for me, don't they? I mean, we joke about that. It's me church. Most churches today certainly do not want to submit to the King. Most churches today certainly do not want to know Him through His Word. Most churches today certainly do not want to serve Him through the preaching of the Word. You say, well, that's a heck of a thing to say. Who are you to judge? Oh, I don't have to judge. Why? Because it's glaringly obvious, folks. Look, honestly, churches today tell stories in these topical sermonettes on Sunday mornings. How many churches are preaching the Bible expositorily? How many churches are actually teaching the Word of God to their people? How are you going to know the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not know His mind? How are you going to know His mind if you don't have His Word? How are you going to know His Word if you do not have the Bible taught? I mean, who's teaching the Bible? Churches today don't want to know Jesus Christ. Churches today want sermonettes. And most churches today would rather have Easter egg hunts and Christmas Eve vigils instead of evangelizing door-to-door or out on the streets. Yes or no? Folks, there are churches around my house, I've driven past them, that have huge banners out already. Easter egg hunt. Easter egg hunt. It's all I can do not to spray paint pagan on it. It's criminal damage to property. It's illegal, so I won't do it. It's Easter egg hunt. Honestly, Easter egg hunt. I mean, wow. That's Vashti, folks. Our situation today is just like we see in Esther chapter 1. There's peace in the kingdom. Folks, nobody wants to kill us. There's no great grand persecution against Christians in the United States today. Not even in the Americas. I've been in the Americas. Nobody wants to kill you for preaching the gospel. There's prosperity in the kingdom. Just look at the church buildings, folks. Drive around town and look at the church buildings, and then drive around town on Sundays and look at the cars parked in the huge parking lots. I mean, it's incredible. Talk to me about prosperity, and that peace and prosperity has brought great comfort to those in the kingdom. Yes or no? You know, it's funny. And I say it's funny because it's sad. It's ironic. But what is the one thing that distinguished the life of Jesus Christ? What is the one thing that distinguished the life of Jesus Christ? Sacrifice. I mean, He sacrificed everything. He sacrificed His reputation. He sacrificed His job. He sacrificed His family life. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He was homeless. He was penniless. I mean, yeah, I know He walked around. Well, Judas had charge of the money bag, but he was a stinking thief. And He died on a cross. They stripped Him naked, beat Him to a pulp till He was unrecognizable, and nailed Him to a cross naked before the world. Why? So then He could suffer for our sins. How much comfort did He give up? Do you see the glaring contrast to the church today? Folks, it's comfort. We're supposed to be Christians. Christian means little Christ. We're supposed to follow Him, imitate Him, be like Him. We're called to a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice for others just like Christ sacrificed for us. But what's the one thing we so often cling to? I will not put that on the altar. My comfort. No. See, that's not right. I'm not comfortable passing out tracts. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm nervous doing that. You see, I'm not comfortable going door to door and bothering people in their homes. Well, I'm not comfortable street preaching, especially when people don't stop and listen. Well, I'm not comfortable going to a church that meets in a school and doesn't have programs for my kids, my wife, my teens, my dog, and my grandma. Well, bless your heart. Well, I'm not comfortable putting forth that much effort to really just read the Bible, study the Bible, get a handle on the Bible, train myself up in the Bible, grow in prayer so that I might be able to maybe teach somebody else how to follow Christ. No. I'm busy. I'm comfortable. It's March Madness, man. It's basketball on TV. So do you see the problem today? Do you see the problem today? Vashti wants her own feast. Well, hello, somebody. Vashti wants her own feast. Christ is on the outside. The king has his feast. Vashti's on the inside of her own feast. She prefers to be with others just like herself. You see, it's a feast just for the women rather than to be with the king. She lost her first love. She doesn't want to be with the king. She lost it. And she's lost the mission. The king is out in his feast with all the people. Vashti doesn't want to be there. Vashti does not want to be with the king doing what the king is doing. She prefers her own little party with her own people, people just like her. For Vashti, it's all about Vashti. But in the Bible, it's all about Christ. It's always about Christ. It's always about the Son. It's always about the Lord. God wants us to know Him, and then God wants us to make Him known. But Vashti's made it all about herself. You see, it's all about me. And so, that's kind of how we start Esther chapter 1. You know, as you look at Esther chapter 1, you see these three feasts. In the first feast, you see peace in the kingdom. Second feast, great prosperity. And with that prosperity comes comfort. And yet the third feast in verse 9 gives us a hint of the problem in the kingdom. And that's Vashti. So here's where we're going to end it. And I got this. I got an exhortation for the two groups of people we have here today. For those of you who don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? And I know all of us would probably say, well, I'm okay. Wait a minute. Are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure that if you died right now, that you would go to be with the Lord in eternity? Or is there some nagging concern in the back of your mind? I don't know. You know, it could be that you have peace and prosperity, you have comfort in your life. Well, you know, welcome to Johnson County. Welcome to the United States of America, where even the poor people had cable TV. All right? But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, if you are not sure of your salvation, you need to understand that you, like Ahasuerus, you are outside the family of God. He doesn't get inside the family of God until chapter 2 when he gets Esther. What you need to do is you need to get Vashti off the throne. You need to die to self. We call that repenting of your sins. And you need to get Esther. You need a new spirit. You need to be born again. And that means you need to place your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone and follow Him as your Lord. And so for those of us who do know Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, where's the King and what's He doing? Where's the King and what's He doing? And once we can answer that question, then we can ask ourselves, where are we and what are we doing? Spend time with the King, folks. Get involved in what He is doing. Two passages, and then I'll be done. Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The key verse in the Bible about what we call discipleship. There is no other verse in the Bible that is as essential to understand discipleship as this verse. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this verse says, Luke 6, verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Discipleship, yes, begins through evangelism when one converts to Christ and becomes a son of God. But then you need to grow in holiness. And what that means is you need to learn Christ. How can you be like Christ and walk like Christ if you don't know Him? You need to know Him. And to know Him, you need to spend time with Him. And yes, I know sometimes it seems like a pat answer. But you know what? You need to read your Bible and pray. Why? Well, because when you read your Bible, you will hear Christ talking to you, and you need to talk to Him in conversation based on what He just told you through His Scripture. That's called prayer. Read the Bible and pray. Listen to Christ and speak with Him. Learn of Him. Be a follower of Jesus Christ, a learner of Him, to be like Him. And then, Luke 14. Get out there among all people and get involved in what your Lord is doing. What's your King doing? Get out there with Him. Get involved in what your King is doing. Luke 14, 25. And that's going to require sacrifice, folks. That's going to require sacrifice of every one of us. If you are not willing to sacrifice your comfort, you are not willing to be His disciple. That's just plain and simple. Why? Well, look what He said. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And then He goes on, He tells the parable of the sower, and then down in verse 31, 32, talks of that king going off to war, and he ends it up in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. And that's not all that you have. You know, like, I got to go sell everything and be a pauper, because the things that we cling to most are generally not material things. Okay, like I said, we'll cling to our comfort and hold on to that to our dying day. Don't make me uncomfortable. I want to be comfortable. And we got to get rid of that, folks. We got to get rid of that. We need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him so that we can get out among all people and make Him known through the preaching of the gospel. That's called making disciples. We evangelize to make a new disciple, and we edify that new disciple to help him grow in Christ's likeness. Let's not be a Vashti. Let's not be a me church. We don't need our own feast, because the King's got a big one. And He said y'all could come, so we don't have to have a private party. We don't have to have a private party in a social club of people just like us. You know what? We can go be with the King out among everybody else, even though they're not like us. It's okay. Because that's what the King wants. He wants us to know Him and make Him known. Be with Him and preach Him to all nations. Let's pray. Father, we do love You and we thank You. We thank You for...